This is where we began. We only got through those first 14 verses. But this is in accordance with your outline. And remember, I suggested that what I would do is write down in your Bibles or in a note paper, in a notebook, I should say, to keep track of this. But I shared with you guys, I always write this stuff in my Bible. That way I've got it in there. So this is where we've been. And we began this, the first seven chapters, I should say, are all about God's plan of redemption, God setting that forward. But for redemption to be to really be grasped, to be understood, then there has to be something to be redeemed from. And of course, there is inter Pharaoh the oppressor. We talked about all the historical stuff from that last week. We won't resubmit all of that. But remember, the one thing that I do want you to remember is that during that 400-year period that the Israelites were in Egypt, that about 100 years after they went in with Jacob, that Hyksos, remember those people came in, the foreign rulers, and overtook the empire of Egypt and ruled it for most of the time until right at the end, just before the Exodus takes place, and that's where we got last week. So the first thing we saw from this guy was the tyranny, that he just, as an Egyptian, once he gains control of the empire again and casts out these Hyksos who are foreign rulers, remember that's what the word means, and as he kicks those guys back out and regains control of the empire, there's a threat that still exists in this this slave population known as the Hebrews, because they're just multiplying like weeds. And of course his excuse is that he warns the people of Egypt that, look, we've got to deal with these people severely, because if we don't, then they're going to hook up with our enemies. No doubt he's talking about those Hyksos people that had been run out. So if we get these foreign rulers coming back and hooking up with these Israelites, we're going to be in big trouble. And so what we've got to do is we've got to stomp down really hard on them. And that's what we looked at in those first 14 verses. Okay, so that was tyranny. And then when we come today, in the last half of the first chapter, and I'm hoping to get through chapter 2, we're going to look at now at still under the Pharaoh, or Pharaoh the oppressor. We've seen tyranny. Now we're going to look at tragedy. Now before we dive into this, let's pray and ask God to bless our time and the study of his word. Father, you know, we joke about these things, but it really isn't a joking matter, Lord. Your holiness, your righteousness, your calling for us to be holy because you're holy is not something to be taken lightly. Lord, we laugh because we realize how far we are from that. And we realize that, Lord, without your help, without your spirit, without your word, it simply isn't going to happen. But, Lord, nevertheless, we should always strive to be the kind of people that you want us to be. And, Lord, when we can learn from guys like Moses and all of the things that happened here, because, Lord, just like us, these amazing men and women of faith, Lord, you took those which the world would scorn, which the world would laugh at and ridicule and harass and everything else, Lord. And you would take these people in spite of the mistakes and, frankly, Lord, the stupidity, and you would turn them and use them in a way that was unbelievable. But that's how you have chosen to do it, to reveal that your strength, Lord, is made perfect in our weakness. So, Lord, may we learn that. May we strive, not take lightly the call of holiness, but may we strive, Lord, to be holy, as we said earlier, Lord, because you are holy, but not get wrapped around the axle about it either, Lord, and just continue to move. So, Lord, we give you this time. May we learn from Moses and those people that were around him from their lives, Lord, what it means ultimately to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in the tragedy, now, again, I've got the points up on the PowerPoint. Rather than giving you the notes, you can just fill all those in and write them on a piece of paper, and you can see where they're at here. So now then, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it was a daughter, then she shall live. Now, obviously, what's going on here is this is sort of the first, putting his foot down tightly on the necks of God's people didn't seem to work, okay? Because as we read, they continued to multiply. So now enter phase two. If that's going to happen and these people are going to, you know, continue to increase, then what we're going to have to do is we're going to just have to take it up another notch. And so what we're going to have to do is stop this growing process, because that's ultimately what the attempt is here. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to slaughter these innocent children as they come out before they're able to mature and become more Israelites that we're going to have to threaten. We're not going to worry about the girls because without the guys, you know, there obviously could be no procreation. So we got to get rid of the boys because they're actually the threat. And so that's really what the plan is here. But notice there in verse 15 who he's using to accomplish this. Hebrew midwives. Now these are ladies that are probably Shifra and Pua. These are probably two slaves. Well, obviously all of Egypt was, or all of Israel was a slave in Egypt. But these were two that apparently in Pharaoh's court had been raised or elevated to a position to where they basically functioned as midwives. They were the Stephanies of Moses' day. They were delivering babies over and over again. And so he thinks, for whatever reason, that he can convince these ladies that it's best for them, it's best for his kingdom, that they should be able to do this. Now, what he's thinking here is beyond me. Because no slave is going to, you know, is going to do anything for the person that's got them under slavery. Now, they will if they're forced to. But these ladies, and of course, now what you have to understand about this, and this is really difficult for us to understand because we live so far removed from this period of time, and as we look back, we think that these guys all knew about the God of Israel. Remember, they did not know who the God of Israel was at this time, all right? Now, I'm not trying to take any pressure off of Pharaoh by any stretch of the imagination, but remember, he has not been revealed yet, okay? So the gods of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who himself, or claimed as himself, claimed deity, in other words, he was a god, the God of Israel had not been revealed yet. The only thing that they had was the promises and the covenants that had been made to Abraham, Isaac, and then, of course, Jacob. That's what they had. And the way that they knew God was, remember we talked about last week, El Elyon, God Most High. And the distinction there, of course, was for Abraham, because Abraham came out of a paganistic, a polytheistic, you know, worshiping many other gods. That's where Abraham came from, you know. He was just like the rest of the people in the day, and they had many gods. And so when God calls him, God simply tells him, I am God Most High. I'm El Elyon. I am the God who is above all other gods. Now, he has not developed this whole idea yet. It's not time. It's easy for us to look at that and say, well, didn't these people understand? No, they didn't, because he had not been revealed. So we have to keep that in mind. But nevertheless, these women who had been chosen by this guy recognized the covenants and the promises of God. No matter what their understanding or their perception of them were, we obviously can't tell, but they appeared to at least understand that they were there because God, this God Most High, had placed them there. I'm sure they didn't like it. I'm sure they weren't pleased with it. But whatever the case, things were as it were. So when he comes to them and he says, when you do this, you know, he's thinking that, well, they've, you know, probably living in Egypt for 400 years, they've probably come to a point where they've adopted the gods of Egypt. They hadn't. And therefore will respond to me as God on earth. They hadn't. And he feels like he can send them out there and do that. So you have to keep all of this in mind. You got to keep the context, that setting. Because if you don't do that, we can bring, like Cecil B. DeMille did with the Moses, the Ten Commandments, and even the newer stuff with Ben Kingsley playing Moses, and we can butcher this thing all. They did not understand the God of Israel. Not even Moses understood that. He knew about the covenants and promises to Abraham, but they had not been kept very sharply, which we're going to see here in a few minutes. So he sends them out, and this is what he wants to do. Now notice what's going on here. You see, this is the perfect time. In verse 16, he said, look, when you do the duties of a midwife, in other words, when you're delivering babies, and you're doing this for the Hebrew women. So he designates them. He sets them apart, and now his plan is put into motion. When you do this, and you see them on the birth stools. Now we all know that, again, you know, several thousand years ago when this was written, they didn't lay in beds with their feet up in stirrups. Okay, they typically had stools where the ladies would sit there and hang it all off the end, and they would lay back with other ladies there, and they would do their thing and drop these things on the floor. Now, that's hard for us to imagine, but trust me, if you were in Belize, you would see the same thing. That's what they do out in the villages when they deliver babies. They just sort of squat, and there it is. So that's what he's saying. He's saying at that point, this is when you are to do this, okay? This is when, It's the perfect opportunity for you to take the child and to smother it or to kill it or to choke it or whatever. You see, again, we think in our society that this mindset of partial birth abortion or abortion itself or, you know, fill in the blanks, that we think we're the ones that created that, the Roe versus Wade issue. I beg to differ with you. It was happening in Moses' day. This has been an ongoing thing throughout history, okay? And ultimately, what's going on here, you see, is that the enemy is trying to thwart the plan and the purpose of God, which is one of the points that I've got here. This is ultimately an attempt at him because he knew who this was. Of course he did. Lucifer knew. And so he wants to stop this. Now, he's not going to stop the messianic line because Moses, as we're going to see in a few minutes, comes through the line, or the tribe, I should say, of Levi, whereas Jesus, of course, comes through Judah. But what he is trying to stop here is the priestly line and the spiritual leadership that was to be allotted to the Levites as they represented God through mediation as priests to the people of God and the people of God back to God, okay? Because that's what a priest was, a mediator. So what he's trying to do in this is he's trying to stop this. But what I love about this is this first statement here that God always uses the weak to confound the strong. We always think it's the spiritually mature, those who spiritually are lifting weights and have, you know, have got their bodies and their spiritual bodies, I should say, you know, they're all cut up and they can take anything and stuff like that. And lo and behold, those are never the people God uses. He always uses those that seem, at least, to be least worthy, that seem to be least knowledgeable. And yet, he just continues to confound the wise. He continues to bring the strength of the strong down. And he does this through the weak. See, it's just amazing to me. But that's the reason, I should say, that he gets the credit and not, of course, these pretty brave ladies, to tell you the truth. And you'll notice as we move through this, that other point, I kind of jumped past my points here, that women play a very significant role in this passage. Okay, we're going to see, especially when we get into the next part of this. Now, notice verse 17, but. Okay, IBS, but. There's a contrast. Pharaoh said, but God has said, we're going to listen to what God says. Notice, but the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Now, they have just put their necks on the line. Because they have said, in essence, to God in the flesh, Pharaoh, we will not do as you say. Now, they didn't ultimately say it. We're going to see here in a bit. They sort of danced around a little bit. But nevertheless, they didn't do what he wished. Because you see, ultimately, their fear of God is greater than their fear of Pharaoh. And that's precisely what Jesus said, didn't it? Jesus said, look, stop being afraid of those that can kill the body. Stop worrying about those people. Don't worry about those that can take the body. You know what you need to fear is the one that can take the soul, the real you, and cast it into damnation and condemnation. That's the one that you need to fear. Now, these ladies here, at this point, when they determined to do this, you have to understand they must have known that this will cost us our lives. We will not get away with this. Okay, it's just a matter of time before Pharaoh finds out that we've rejected his God on earth word in place of our God, and it's going to cost us our lives. There's no other conclusion that these women could have reached. There's just no way. You do not defy someone like Pharaoh. We know today that when Saddam was, the last thing you wanted to do was defy Saddam because it would cost you. You didn't even want to talk bad against Saddam. And Hugo Chavez, and we could go on and on, right? That's not our purpose here tonight. But do you see, in the rest of the world, you don't defy leadership like you do here in America. You don't do it. You respect it, and especially if you want to keep your head, your tongue, your eyes, or your limbs. You will keep your mouth shut, you'll keep your feet away from doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and you'll keep your hands out of the pot because it's not a healthy thing to do. And this day, this guy was just not a world ruler. This, to everybody that knew him, was God in the flesh. Now, add that to it. So this disobedience, they had to know this, that this is what was going to happen. But they ended up rejecting that because their fear was not what would happen in this life, but in the next. And so they saved the male children. And then it gets worse. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and he said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children? Right? What are you guys thinking? He gives them an opportunity to respond. Now, here is where the providence of God steps in. It's sort of hidden. You don't really see it out at the front. But because of what we've already said, there was no reason. Why would he even ask these women why they did what they did? You're God. You don't have to ask anybody anything. You didn't do what I said. That's it. It's curtains. But God, you see, is beginning to move here. He's beginning to move on his people. They don't know it yet. They're completely confused by it yet. And they don't even know where this strength is coming from. But he's already beginning to move. So the king of Egypt calls and he asks him, why did you guys do this thing? He should have never even given them an audience, let alone ask them for their reasons. You see? And of course, then the midwives, they said to Pharaoh, well, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. I read between the lines. They're not wimps like the Egyptian women who will lay and wail and blah, 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 and all of the other stuff. That's not how the Hebrew women are. They get this thing done and they get the show on the road, right? For they are lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them. Truth? Sure. Well, it's true, but I was going to say, to a point. Because what they did, they knew that the women were this way, and so what they probably did was drag their feet. Oh, so-and-so is going to deliver over here probably within the next day. Well, we better go to the other side of camp and do something over there so that by the time we get back, you see, it's over with. So what they said was true to a point. In other words, it was a half-truth. Because it was really true that the Hebrew women did this. So what they were saying, so they were just out there again. Now, the amazing thing to me is that God honors this half-truth. Or as some would say, no, that's not, that's a flat-out lie. Well, you really can't disagree with that. But the point is that if they were known in their culture, the Hebrew women, to, as I said, to just do be done with it and over with, like the American Indians were the same. They had that reputation as well. And so, as I wrote there, their ways were right. The thing that they did was right, but their words were not. Okay. So here's where you kind of get into that little gray area of for certain things, does God bless or honor truth? Or I'm sorry, lies or half-truths? No. No, forget it. Speak the truth. Okay? So they could have done that here. Obviously, God was in control. But again, remember, they're just learning. But the message here is for us. Because we like to say, especially in mission field, that sometimes to do some of the stuff you do in the mission field, you can't be upfront with it. You try not to lie. You really do. But you know that if you bring out the stuff that what you need to get done is not going to get done. And it's easy to say, well, you should just trust God. Oh, that's fine, unless you're, you know, stuck out someplace where, you know, that puts on a whole new area. So what you do is you just learn sort of ways to manipulate the system. That's what you do. And you just say, well, you know, yeah, you know, we're going to bring these things in, but you know what? We're also going to bring these things in. Is it legal to pay off the customs guys to let them get you through rather than having to pay $2,000 or $3,000? Drop the guy $100. I mean, this is all stuff that each person has to wrestle with. There are no books written to say this, but obviously what God would expect, the question is, that what would Jesus do? Well, we all know what Jesus would do. Okay, so anyway, and then it goes into verse 20. Now, therefore, based on this, what the midwives had done, notice God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and they grew very mighty. And it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So he lets them do this. Now, there are many instances we could point into the scripture where guys did not tell the truth. David, when he went into the house of the high priest and took the bread out of there, he flat out lied. He was on the run from Saul, but he communicated just the opposite. When he went into the Philistines and played the crazy man, right, and started drooling all over himself and acting like a moron, and, you know, like he's doing all this weird stuff and everything, and they're saying, this David's flipped his lid, man. Don't worry about him anymore. You see, all of these different things that just weren't honest. So Abraham, was Abraham honest when he was asked by the Pharaoh, who is this woman? oh, she's my sister. Well, again, true? No, half true. She really was. But that was not the question that was asked. So we could go on and on and on. So I'm not going to promote here that you guys go out and start half-truthing things. Don't do it. You need to be straight up and honest. I mean, come on, let's face it. Our lives are not at stake over these kinds of things like these poor women's would have been. You know. But anyway, whatever the reason, God is... Hey, yes, ma'am. No, that's right. Right. As God uses the... Right. Oh, yeah, he always does. You see, and that's the amazing thing. All these people that are trying to snuff out Christianity, God is actually using them to strengthen Christianity. That's why we shouldn't fear this or be worried about it, because he always does that. So just as he would use the weak to confound the strong, he'll find the... You know, he'll use us in our half-truths and our unholiness and our lips that need to be cleansed. And he'll use us. Yeah, absolutely. It's truly an amazing thing. But that's because he's God, you know. And that's why we can't say, you know, sit here and say, oh, yeah, everybody just go out and start telling half-truths and everything will be fine. You know, no, 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 no. Let's not do that. Yeah.
Right. Tough situations, but they're obeying the will of God. We're making the marriages work.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about that as I think about how the midwives acted back then.
Yeah.
And I think about the wives today who are, they stick it out. They stick it out regardless because, you know, they know what, they fear God.
Yeah.
More than
right. You do the right thing, whether it's, you know, not because it's. Yeah, not because it's the popular thing, because it's the right thing to do. Again, remember when we went through our marriage study on marriage? What if God created marriage? What if God's intention for marriage was holiness instead of happiness? That pretty much says it all, you know? So, you know, that's a good point. So now notice in verse 22, wow, these women. Now, what's interesting about this, let me back up real quick like here, so that he provided households for them. You know what's interesting, and I have no way of knowing this, so take it or leave it, okay? It's just a thought that I had as I was reading through this and stuff. These women had a job that they were to do prior to this incident. And they were probably, I'm sure they weren't paid well, but they received something at least. Well, it appears that they lost their jobs, at least I would think so. But the interesting thing about that is as they do that, then it's, you know, God says, that's okay, ladies, don't worry about it, because now I'm going to give you your own families to take care of. So it appears now, based on what we see in the text, well, again, I'm not going to be dogmatic here because I just don't know, but it appears that prior to this, they did not have homes. They did not have families and households. But now, because of this stand, they did. Okay? Take it or leave it for whatever it's worth, but I just thought that was kind of interesting, that because they stood up sort of to their boss, because of the bigger boss, God rewards them, and now instead of taking care of everyone else's kids and racing from home to home to deal with those, now they're working within the walls of their own home with their own children. I just thought that was pretty cool. But anyway, so basically here, and again, you can see God at work already because Pharaoh, notice, Pharaoh commanded all his people. Why Pharaoh doesn't crush these ladies and just, you know, basically turn them into dust is who knows what his motives were, but obviously we know what God's were. So Pharaoh commanded, notice now, all his people saying, look, every son that is born to you cast into the river and every daughter you shall save alive. Okay, well, if the Hebrews aren't going to get it done, phase three now, if they're putting my foot on their necks, if killing their children isn't going to work, or if they're not going to kill their own children, then you know what? We're going to have to do it. You see what's going on here? The enemy is not going to give up. And little do these people know, the Egyptians and Pharaoh in particular, know that they're just being manipulated. You see, isn't that always the way it is when the enemy works? And he works in our lives and he tells us of all these great freedoms that we can have for sex and drugs and alcohol and rock and roll and all the stuff that goes along with it. And he just convinces us that this is sort of the life of Riley, so to speak. And yet when we get out there, we all realize that this is no life at all. See? But that's what he does. He just continues to manipulate us. And so we always think that we're these free moral characters, or we're, what's that saying? You guys hear me say it all the time. Oh, I'm the captain of my own ship, right? That's what the humanists would have us believe. You've heard me say this before. You ain't captain of squat, dude. You're not. So get over it. You control zip. Oh, I control everything. No, you don't. No, you don't. One little bug, that little virus that came up from Mexico here, sneaks in. You won't see it. You won't taste it. You won't feel it. But all of a sudden, you know what? Your life could be in jeopardy. You ain't in control of nothing. So, but that's what everybody thinks. So this poor guy being manipulated by the enemy, he thinks he's in control. Because after all, he's Pharaoh. You know, it's interesting. So now, of course, the edict goes out. Now, notice that I've got down here that Satan would later use Herod, another king. We all are familiar with this, or at least we should be, to accomplish the same goal. And again, it failed. That's in Matthew chapter 1. All of these rulers, you see the threat from these children. Is it up there? Yeah. Okay. All right. So let's continue to march here. We'll dive into we're not going to get further through this. Man. So now we move from Pharaoh the oppressor to Moses the deliverer. Now notice that this starts here in verse 1 of chapter 2, but it's going to go all the way through chapter 7. Okay? I know it's kind of small, but you guys have all your outlines, so you should be able to do this. I could make these letters bigger, but if I did that, there would be 10,000 slides by the time we're through. And so I know it's a pain. But you've got your Bibles, and you know I'll try to talk through the points so you can see them. So Moses the deliverer, the first thing we'll look at in those first 10 verses there is obviously he's the chosen of God. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Now what's going on there? It's very significant to recognize that where Moses, because we know who that's being talked about here, that he's coming in through a Levite line, okay? Because he's being born into the tribal group that, again, as I've already said, will be responsible for the spiritual maturity, health, and protection of God's people. Now, the reason that's significant is because, remember, Levi is just one of the 12 right now, okay? Their lots have not been defined. Jacob has given them their blessing, and so on and so forth, way back there towards the end of Genesis, before the we move 400 years down to the future where we are now. But other than that, there really wasn't any understanding, because God had not given Moses the law and the commandments and all of the other stuff that said who the Levites were. But for those that are reading this, they would be familiar. So as Moses records all of this, he's saying that, listen, there was this man and this woman, and they were both of Levi, and everybody understands now that the Levites, were the priestly realm. So Moses was born through the priestly line, okay? Even though it hadn't been established at this point. It would be later on in his life, okay? So, secondly, it doesn't tell us the name of the man here, the man of the house of Levi, and the wife of took as a wife a daughter of Levi. But we're going to see when we get over there to chapter 6 that's Amram and Jochebed. Okay, that's who the two people are. That was Moses's father and mother, Amram and Jochebed. Okay, and so we're going to see that and when they're named later on. But so we don't want to spend a lot of time in this. Now, what's interesting about this, again, this is a Rick thing. So take it or leave it. Okay. There's none of the commentators I read or studied or researched, none of them said this, but it sure seems to me like God has done what God always seems to do, and that is sort of rung the bells a little bit. I think that it's possible, not necessarily probable, but possible, that God had given them an inkling about Moses. Now, I don't think that they understood like Mary and Joseph understood about Jesus. I don't think they knew all of the details, but I think that there's a possibility that God could have said, your son is going to play a special part, okay, in what I'm about to do in the kingdom of Egypt. It could be more than that. It could be less than that. It could be nothing at all, for all we know. But there's something about that statement that jumps, I don't know about you, but jumps off the page at me, okay? Because why is this not said about any other child? Show me a mother that doesn't think her child is that. Give me one example. Throughout history, right? Unless, of course, it's Rosemary's Baby. Remember all that from the 60s? But anyway, Yeah, you know, no. There's never been a mother that has ever delivered birth that didn't think that this qualified her or was so there was something here that was different, okay? And we're going to see this as we move. And she hid him 3 months. So it's possible they knew. We have no way of knowing this. By the way, beautiful child that really translates out is that he was a child that was in goodness of appearance, but also in character. Now he's a child. How can you tell that? Again, mothers all think that by 3 months, which is what we're talking about here, their child is going to be the next president, or he's going to whatever, because that's what moms do. That's why we love our moms so much, okay? But come on, at 3 months old, so how could this all be identified? The thing is crying and cooing, and you know, and peeing and pooing, you know. So I mean, no different than any other baby was. But there's something that's happening here. Now, again, I have no idea. Maybe Moses didn't want to put this in here because he was writing about himself ultimately. Who knows? But I just think that it's really interesting. So, but notice what I've said there again. The natural growth of the baby and the crying and all of the stuff that goes with keeping a baby, you're not going to be able to keep that hidden for long. Okay? It's just not going to happen. And so that, of course, but you see, the thing that you need to understand is God is in control. Now, the baby Moses is not going to get to grow up in his home in the camp of the Israelites in Goshen of Egypt, because that's not God's plan for him. Now, we would say what a sad, tragic thing that is. And from the parental perspective, of course it is. But from a spiritual perspective, had God not taken him out of that home and placed him where he did, then we wouldn't be studying this today and looking at Moses as such an amazing picture of Jesus Christ. So the things that we think are tragic and terrible and stuff aren't necessarily always the case. I'm sure that Amram and Jochebed would have preferred to have Moses live with them, especially since he only had an older sister and one older brother. And, you know, who knows? And of course, boys, you know, you needed boys because they had to work the fields and take care of the sheep and do all the other stuff. Well, you need girls too, but you get the point. So, I mean, so there's a bunch of different things to this, but that wasn't God's plan. Joseph, God's plan for Joseph was that Joseph was going to miss his teenage years with his brothers because I have something important for him to do. So I'm going to send him to Egypt before Moses is born. Oh, he's not going to like it because he's going to be thrown in prison. He's going to be falsely accused. We talked about all that. The character of Joseph is unbelievable. But the same thing is going to happen to Moses. Want to be used of God? Really? Think again. So this is precisely what God had intention. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. She daubed it with asphalt and pitch. She put the child in it. She laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister, of course, that is Miriam. She's not going to be named until later, like the father and mother. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Now, what's interesting about this, when she could no longer hide him, she noticed that she takes an ark of bulrushes. That is the identical word that is used of Noah's ark back in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Now, what was the ark? Atonement is literally the word that's translated. The covering. That's what atonement means. Okay? The ark is not a ship. It's a box. We would call it a barge, is really what we would call it. But what's interesting, or I'm sorry, it was an ark. It was this box. The pitch is the word, asphalt and pitch are the words that are atonement, covering. Because you understand that Noah's ark was Jesus Christ, right? Okay, if you don't know that, you should study that out. That's amazing. That what Noah was lifted above the judgment of God on was in Jesus. Kind of settles that issue you guys were talking about at your house earlier today, doesn't it? But anyway, so those are the words that are going on here. So all she does is build a small ark. She does basically the exact same thing that Noah does, and she pitches it inside and out, and then she puts Moses in there. Now she puts him out there into the river. Now stop and think about this. I'm going to have to pick up the pace here. She is trusting God. That's what's absolutely happening here. Again, why I think one of the reasons God may have said something to her. And she knew that God would spare him the same way he had spared Noah and his family in the midst of judgment. Now, why do I think that? Because she puts him in this thing, and you would think that maybe she would have fled into the desert. She would have done any of a zillion things, gone up into the mountains, who knows, whatever the case may be, to hide him. But notice what she does. She puts him in the ark into the river. Why is that significant? Because she's putting him and saving his life in the same river that all of the other boys are being drowned in. Think about that. Do you see? Immediately your brain goes back to Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and so on and so forth, doesn't it? The waters of judgment. And those that trust God are placed and are lifted above that judgment, even when it's children. So she's trusting that God is going to care for Moses as he had cared for Noah in the midst of this lake, this river of blood and of judgment and of false worship. She puts him in here. She could have done a zillion different things here. If this was you, what would you have done, Mom? You would have gotten out of Dodge, wouldn't you? You'd have said, you know what? It's time for us to leave Goshen, bro. We're out of here. Well, we can't make the journey. I don't care. If we die out there, at least we die trying. I'm not staying here and letting these people take our child and throw it in the water. That's what the moms would have done. They would have fought to the death for that. But she doesn't do that. But she's a normal mother. But I think God had a hand in this. Oh, man, I'm going to run out of time. So then the daughter of Pharaoh, of course, comes down to bathe at the river. Imagine that. It just so happens. Please. She comes down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when they saw the ark, notice it's ark again. In some translations it doesn't say that, but anyways. Among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. Oh, you see this thing. Now this is probably, her name there was Hatshepsut. Okay, and the reason that's important, because she was huge in history, because she was the daughter of Thutmose, and she played a huge part in, the 18th and 19th dynasties of Egypt, but I don't want to bore you with all that. Her name means noble woman of wealth and high position. So just by chance, as Miriam trusts God and Moses in this ark, just by chance, the princess happens to be out there bathing. Please. This is precisely what God had in mind. Now, I don't think they knew these details, but anyway. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept, and so she had compassion on him. And she said, hey, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now, don't tell me God is not in the acts here, because it was her father that said, kill the male children. Why she doesn't just dump him into the river right now, who knows? But she doesn't, because God has plans for Moses. She's completely oblivious to it. But she's a part of God's plan, because God will use those. And so, of course, she says, hey, this is... So then his sister, who has been watching, right, Miriam. Can you imagine Miriam? We believe she's about 13 years old there. And she's watching the baby on the river. I mean, think about this, a 13-year-old. You're afraid of the Egyptians because you know what's happening. It's going to happen to all the boys, right? And all of a sudden, your brother's floating in the water, and here comes the Egyptians. And it's the princess, no less. It's not just an Egyptian. It's not the captain of the army or anybody else. This is the princess, for goodness sake, whose father makes this decree. And all of a sudden, your heart sinks. Imagine at 13 years old, what's running through your mind. Do I take him out of the water? Because surely if she sees him, the daughter of the king, she's going to kill him. Just imagine what she was wrestling with. But then, as she's watching, lo and behold, the princess picks him up and decides that she's going to save him. Can you imagine what a 13-year-old or how a 13-year-old would react to that? The princess. I mean, stop and think about that. So now, she says, so then his sister Miriam says to Pharaoh's daughter, she's over there, you know, they had no problem apparently with the little Hebrew girl. Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women? That she may nurse a child for you? Again? What a coincidence. Please, this is all providence, no coincidence. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, sure, go. And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Just by God's plan, he puts him right into the place that he wants him to be, and then he takes care of him, and the guy is able to grow with his own mother. I mean, that's just absolutely staggering. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child and way to, this is now to Jochebed, and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So now, not only has all of this happened, that's just going to get paid. I mean, you see, this is how God does things. When are we going to understand this? Never the way we expect it. We got to stop expecting God to do things, because he's never going to do the way we think he should do it. We got to stop this. He never did it for anyone throughout the scripture. He was always blowing their doors off. Why would we think he would do it for us? So I'll give you wages. And so the woman took the child and she nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. and he became her son. So all when he was of age, and she called his name Moses, and of course that's what it means. And then notice now that Moses is probably exactly, oh, we better stop there, exactly where God wants him to be. He's no longer in Goshen with the Hebrews, though his heart is still there. He's now in a place where he, like Joseph, I often wonder whether Moses knew as he grew, because surely the reputation of Joseph had passed on for 400 years, I would like to think anyways. But I wonder if he ever wondered if he was in that same position. We're never told. But I mean, you would think it would have to cross his mind. Amen? But do you see what I'm talking about? Exodus, the book of redemption. And how do you have redemption without provision? You don't. And so the providence of God keeps showing up. Every time you turn around in the book of Exodus, God's providence, God's sovereignty, God's protection is always in there. You see? And we read these stories and we talk about how rough these people had it and what people... But you know what? It's the same for us. The difference is we don't want to go through what Amram and Jochebed went through with their son. We don't want to go through what Joseph went through. That God might say, you know what, I'm going to take America and I'm going to turn it on its ear. Then what are you going to do, child? You see? I'm going to choose to make it illegal for you guys to meet there at that church. That's the plan that I have for you. Really? Yeah. It's that way all over the world. Why should it be any different for us? I'm going to take everything that you hold dear and I'm going to strip it away from you. And I'm going to change everything. I'm going to take, you're not going to be able to pray publicly anymore. Do you sound familiar? You're not going to be able to talk about your Christian faith anymore. I'm going to take Christian, I'm going to take it all off there because you people are depending on this stuff and you're not depending on me. That's what I've thought about. Wow. What if he does that? What if he chooses to do that? What will we do? See? Again, it happened to these folks. Why should we think it wouldn't happen to us? It happened not just in the Old Testament. Study the New Testament, especially the early church. Those people paid dearly for their faith. Burned at the stakes. Their children mauled by lions. Their wives raped. They watched this over and over and over again. But we're going to complain because we can't. Oh, gosh, we can't, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank, right? Better be careful, man. God is going to separate the men from the boys and the women from the girls. Make no mistake about it. The tree is beginning to be shaken. That which is not fruit will not remain. It's just the way it is. Amen? Well, that's a happy note to finish on. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight and for these examples. Lord, you know, we've had great freedom, Lord, but the reality of it is no one else that has ever served you has ever had the freedom that we've experienced. And, Lord, I pray that without that freedom we would continue to serve. That's the lessons for us to learn here. Your providence is not dependent upon us or any government or anything else. It's dependent simply upon you and your plan and your purpose. So, Lord, may we be found to be in your plan and purpose, even with our faults and our shortcomings. So, Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight and challenging us, Lord. And now go with us, keep us mindful in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you guys.